Well, please turn with me now to that passage of scripture that I've referred to for the children, and it's Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 4. We're going to read all of the chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. We come to the beginning of a new year and we look back and we can perhaps see some disappointments and difficulties that we faced in 2022. And we maybe even be tempted to ask ourselves the question, what's the point of carrying on as a Christian? Well, Paul started this letter to the Corinthians, and he was writing it with a very clear purpose. He wrote to explain to them that he had not been able to come as he had promised to see them because of lots and lots of difficulties and hardships and problems that had come in between him and them, and between getting to them. And as he goes through that in the opening chapter of this letter, I think something strikes him very clearly, and he seems to sense that what he was saying was basically dwelling too much upon the hardships and difficulties that the servant of God had to face. Now, Paul had to face these. If you just look at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 8, he outlines the hardships and the persecutions that he had to face. He nearly lost his life at Ephesus in the riots there. The second difficulty that he outlines in the remainder of chapter 1 is the fact that he faced huge criticism from members of the church at Corinth, the people that he's writing to, when he had only ever tried to love them and encourage them and help them in their Christian lives. The third concern, which he starts to outline in chapter 2, is all of the deep anxiety of heart that he has for those whom he loved in the Lord at Corinth, that they would make the right decisions and take the right actions that would honour God. And then fourthly, and he reaches this in chapter 2, verse 13, he is really concerned that Titus, his friend and fellow worker, whom he has sent to Corinth, has somehow had a terrible accident because he hasn't been able to meet up with them as planned. So all of this is piling in on Paul, and he's expressing this to the Corinthians, explaining why he hasn't been able to come to them. And I think suddenly God speaks to him and says, Paul, it's not all about the hardships. And Paul, from chapter 2, verse 13, right up to chapter 7, puts a big brackets section into this letter, right, where he basically says, but it's worth it. It's really, really worth it. And you mustn't lose heart in the gospel. And that's the message that I want to bring today, why we must not lose heart in the gospel. We're starting a new year. We've had disappointments. We've had difficulties. We know we'll face challenges in the year ahead, but we must not lose heart. And Paul, in chapter 3, starts to give the first reason, a very important reason, why we must not give up in the gospel, because it actually is a very important legal reason, and he spends most of chapter 3 explaining it. He says it's because we're now under the new covenant and not under the old covenant. And that's your homework for this afternoon. Just read through chapter 3. And there are four contrasts that he introduces between the old covenant given to Moses on Mount Sinai, written on tablets of stone, and the new covenant that had been promised through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and brought into force by the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. This new, this better covenant that God had brought in, giving the assurance that all who came to faith in Jesus Christ, all who will come to faith in Jesus Christ, will inherit eternal life and righteousness. They'll receive a glory that will exceed anything that they can imagine. And they will live here on earth in a beautiful and wonderful and blessed hope that they're serving Jesus Christ and they're being transformed into his image. And ultimately, they will be in his presence. And then he comes to chapter 4. That's why chapter 4 starts with a therefore. He has introduced this topic about being a minister of the new covenant. Now, very specifically, of course, Paul as an apostle was one of the very important ministers of the new covenant. But he is actually broadening this out, speaking to the Corinthians, all of the Christians at Corinth, and all of us who are Christians today, that we have a ministry. We are ministers of the new covenant. And there is a therefore here, that as therefore having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. End of sermon. Command given. Go and do it. But Paul doesn't leave it there. And so this morning, we're going to look at why we should not lose heart, as Paul explains. Why we must not lose heart? We must be, first of all, gospel people. And we have that lined out for us in verses 1 to 6. We've already shared with the children that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. But God has commanded that light would shine in our hearts, first of all, to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we could be tempted to give up when we see little response to the witness that we bring in this place, in Trinity, in other places. Satan truly has blinded men's eyes to the truth of the gospel. They are blinded to seeing who Jesus Christ is. Verse 4. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Elsewhere, the writer of the Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the express image of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Look at his life, look at his teaching, look at what he claims to be. He is fully God, and yet come as man to earth. Now, Paul has already explained that there's a veil of unbelief over the minds of the Jews. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 14. Old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant, Jews' minds were hardened unto this day when they read the old covenant. And that same veil remains unlifted. Why? Because only through Christ is that veil taken away. New covenant is needed. The work of Jesus Christ is needed to let people see the glory of God and the way of salvation in him. And Paul goes on in verse 2 to explain that one of the ways that this veil is, if you like, propagated amongst us is that there are those who counterfeit the gospel, who distort the gospel, who distort God's word. Look at what he says. He says, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. There were those who had come to Corinth who were preaching that they were super spiritual ministers, that they needed to take adoration, if you like, an exaltation from all of the people in Corinth because they were super endowed ministers of the gospel. Paul says they're the people who have tampered with God's word. What have we done? It's the open statement of the truth that commends us to you and to your conscience. Others may be veiling the gospel by putting themselves forth as those that are to be adored and worshipped. Paul says, we need to preach the gospel and the gospel only. Is our task as ministers of the gospel a hopeless one? Well, not at all. Because as gospel people, we're simply to proclaim and preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And to ensure that we ourselves are as invisible in that process and as humble in that process as we possibly be. Look at what he says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And when that's the case, then God, and this is such a beautiful picture in verse 6 that he gives, that when that's the case, when we are the invisible and God is the one who is lifted up and so visibly glorious, then God, that same creator who in the first instance did what was humanly impossible and shone light into this world and darkness was dispelled, will bring about an equally wonderful miracle in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And what is that miracle? He will shine forth the light of the gospel into their hearts. That's our strong desire, isn't it? That's our great wish for 2023. That we would see that we would be nothing, not proclaiming ourselves, but proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Gospel people holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ, and us merely as servants, so that God's light would shine in the darkness, shining in our hearts, first of all, and then shining through our hearts and beyond us to others, that people would see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. What does Satan not want to see in 2023? He doesn't want people to see Jesus. Now, he's completely unperturbed when we talk to people about religion. Oh yes, I'm a member of Cooper's Edge Baptist Church. What church do you go to? That doesn't worry Satan one bit. What worries Satan is when we come to people and we say, do you know, it doesn't really matter what church you go to, but it is vitally important that you have a living and a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. It's made the difference in my life, and it can make the difference in yours. Do you know Jesus is fully God? And you go on to explain what the gospel says. That perturbs Satan deeply. Because you've done what Paul says, you have lifted up Jesus Christ, and they see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You've lifted him high, you've diminished yourself, and you've explained that he and he alone is the way of salvation. He's hopping mad when we stand up and say, do you know there is only one way of salvation? One Lord to follow, one who is now seated at God's right hand because he has defeated sin and death and hell, and he's been raised to this eternal glory that he deserves at the right hand of God the Father, and that he's coming again one day to take to himself all who love him and seek to serve him, who have surrendered their lives to him, who have turned from their sin and turned to God in Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We are gospel people. And we mustn't lose heart in that task. Because when we do that, we are assured that God will honor our faithfulness and our obedience, and he will take that light and shine that light of the gospel in the hearts of those whose minds are at this moment blinded to that truth. So first of all, Paul says we've got to be gospel people. But secondly, he says, but we're fragile people. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure. Isn't it wonderful, that lovely description that he gives of the gospel? It's a treasure. It echoes back to what Jesus said in the that very one verse parable about a man finding treasure in a field and saw the value of it and selling all that he had so that he could get that treasure. And Paul, I'm sure that's in his mind. He says, we've got this treasure, but it's in jars of clay. Now, in Paul's day, if you wanted to show something off, you'd put it in an expensive brass pot. If you wanted it to be, untainted by anything that you put in it, you'd put it in a glass vessel. Earthenware pots were dull, still are, matte, and very fragile. And we know that. Minus 8 degrees does nothing for your earthenware pots outside, right? Did any of them crack? Yeah, some of them did, right? Well, they weren't even that quality in Paul's day. And in fact, they were used for the most menial of tasks. Some of the commentators believe they were used for taking out the what's affectionately called night soil, you know. So to be called a jar of clay is not a compliment, right? Far from it. But Paul's telling the truth. We are frail, we are fragile, we're so easily broken, but we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been given, and let me just change the treasure into a jewel. We've been given a jewel of the gospel. And it's the treasure of sharing the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ. But it's being conveyed by really weak human beings. Why did God do that? Surely it would have been infinitely easier if he would just have saved all the bright, academically brilliant people, all of the great orators of the world, and used them to spread the gospel. Well, Paul explains. We've got this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Oh, what a relief that even though we are so frail and weak and useless as we feel so often in sharing the gospel, it's God's purpose to use us, frail and weak as we are, because we're nothing and God is everything in that process. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Just to give you an illustration, all of these people that sell really, really expensive jewels and diamonds, they don't set it in a setting where there are lots of other things that distract. They set it on a beautifully black background so that the thing that is to be observed is in contrast to everything else that's around it. And doesn't that give you encouragement? That when you feel that you're so weak and frail and fragile, remember, God has chosen you to be his child, to be a minister of the gospel, and in your fragility and your frailty, you are to exalt Jesus Christ. Set him high. So not only gospel people, but fragile people, but thirdly, suffering and dying people. Verses 8 to 12. Even though we may have to suffer for our faith, we will never be tested by God more than we are able to bear. Now, Paul certainly knew what he was talking about when he wrote about being under pressure. Look at this list that he gives here. Can you identify with some of these things? We are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Now, we know that we are blessed in this country in many ways, where I can stand here this morning freely proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and there is no one, I trust, going to come in and arrest me, right? But there are so many Christians in so many countries that cannot do that. We think immediately of North Korea and the terrible situation there. But so many Islamic countries where Christians cannot meet together. Northern Nigeria, where they live in fear of Boko Haram coming and actually attacking them and killing them and kidnapping and raping. There are so many people that are persecuted and in so many dangerous and difficult ways. And we, by contrast, don't have to suffer. But so often we're perplexed, aren't we? But not driven to despair. And even if we have some persecution, we can be assured we're never forsaken. Afflicted, but not crushed. The wonderful message is that by God's grace, we're not going to be crushed by any pressure or brought to a situation of utter despair when we face these perplexing situations. The why situations. The crying out to God, "Why, Lord, it would just have been so much easier if. If only." This is where we need to recognize that the character of God is steadfast and unchanging. We can see that character so faithfully displayed to us through the life of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we feel we're utterly weak and helpless and suffering, then we can be assured, first of all, as Paul says later in his letter, that by God's grace, our weakness will be replaced by his strength. And secondly, as he has already written to the Corinthians in his first letter, that what he will place as a test for us will never bring us to a place of breaking us, because he loves us and he cares for us and he is building us up in our faith in doing so. But you're maybe saying to yourself, "But hold on, preacher, you haven't preached all of those verses." Because he doesn't just say we're a suffering people, he says we're a dying people, verses 10 to 12. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he means that in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we die to sin. So in that way, we're a dying people. We've risen now to new life in Christ. So his metaphor here is about dying and bringing out life. Dying to sin, bringing us to new life in Christ. But he's spreading it further. What about us as Christians? How do we die as Christians? Well, even though, and we've already referred to it, there are many Christians today who have to die for their faith, there are many ways that we, even in this situation that we face in this country, we die in different ways. We suffer mockery. Children at school are teased for their faith, right? If we're in work, Our stand for God can often lead us to be passed over for promotion, mocked by those that we work with, told that we're being stupid, losing friends when we witness to them, standing up against sinful practices and suffering as a result. That's part, I think, of what Paul means by always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. In other words, recognizing that in our lives, we are in Christ Jesus. He went even to the point of death for us, and we need to be prepared to do the same for him. And why? Excuse me. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, verse 11. And verse 10, he said it earlier, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. In other words, how vitally important it is that we are people who are seen to be representatives of Jesus Christ, even prepared to do the things that those around us are saying, that is absolutely stupid. You have no idea the trouble that you will end up in if you do that. And you're able to say to them, but this is what I do in following Jesus Christ. Our lives need to become in some way a reflection of what Christ had to suffer, and how Christ has changed us, and how through our actions, now these actions are not to be provocative actions, but they are to be actions that are winsome and honourable, but in those actions to show that our lives have completely changed. And for the people in Corinth, Paul explains this. Look at what he says in verse 12. Death is at work in us. He's already outlined, and I've outlined at the beginning of the sermon, how that death was very close to Paul. But life in you. In other words, the very fact that Paul was prepared to put his life on the line would lead to the fact that others would be brought to new life in Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. How often we see in those countries where there is persecution that God brings that light of the gospel to bear on the lives of others who are unsaved in those countries. And how they say, do you know, I saw that they were prepared to give their lives for Jesus. And Jesus was prepared to give his life for me. And I'm prepared to give my life to Christ. Suffering and dying people. Fourthly, confident people. Verses 13 to 15. Even though many people may not believe what we say, we ourselves remain totally convinced that we have the truth. And that is vitally important, that we keep that confidence. Now, Paul here goes to Psalm 116. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but just take my word for it. The writer of Psalm 116 is going through a tough time. He's suffering at the hands of his enemies, but his confidence in God remains steadfast. And in verse 10 of Psalm 116, and Paul recognizes this context, the psalmist writes, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Two different statements there. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Paul takes that and says, I believed, therefore I spoke. And so I spoke, says in this version. What is Paul doing here? He's saying, let me just remind you about the psalmist. The psalmist had great confidence in God. He remained steadfast in God through suffering. He was able to give thanks to God for his deliverance from death, and he was prepared to broadcast that, saying, "I believed, therefore I spoke." And Paul is saying, that's the message for us. If we believe this message, we tell it, and we tell it with confidence. Because we know it. We know it from our own experience as Christians. That Jesus Christ has changed my life. He has saved me from the death that I was facing because of my sin. He has raised me to new life in Jesus Christ. He has given me his Holy Spirit in my life. He has placed me in his family, made me his child, and promised me an eternal home with him. Can you say that with confidence? Do you know that in your own life? Because it's vitally important that you do. Because otherwise you will face the wrath and the condemnation of God. His judgment. Rather than being in glory with him. As Christians, we need to be confident. Paul was confident. He faithfully proclaims the gospel because he's convinced it's true. He knows it's true. God has powerfully shown it to be true in raising Jesus from the dead and declaring him to be the Son of God. And he is confident that there will be an ever-growing number of people who will believe in Jesus. Look at what he says. He says, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What confidence Paul shows. He says, I'm not just confident that Christ has saved me. I'm confident because he saved you. And I'm confident that he will go on saving people. That you need to keep proclaiming the gospel. That you mustn't lose heart. Because that's what he says at the beginning of verse 16 again. So we do not lose heart. What does he say it twice? He wants to emphasize it. He sticks it like bookends in between all of the teaching that he's got in between. Here is the command, do not lose heart, have confidence in the gospel, and we know that as we proclaim the truth of the gospel, we bring glory to God, others come to understand the gospel, and by God's grace, come into the family of God. And so, Paul concludes, final point. Look at all the sorts of people we are. Gospel people, fragile people, suffering and dying people, confident people. The conclusion, we are heaven-bound people. Verses 16 to 18. Why do we not lose heart? Three reasons. First of all, Paul says, even though it may appear that we are decaying and dying physically, this is not the reality of the situation. Look at what he says. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's common practice now on buildings that are being renovated that not only do they put the scaffolding up, but they put this polypropylene opaque curtain around it. Sometimes they have lovely pictures on it as to what the new building is going to look like, right? This is what Paul is saying. In behind what is frail and fragile, right, there is a work going on that is renewing that building. It's a patient work, a progressive work, and a work that will only be completed when we go to be with Christ. Even if that polypropylene curtain is not looking very attractive, and in fact, you may even feel as you enter 2023, it's getting less attractive by the minute, right? What is really happening is our spiritual renewal, day by day. Our inner self, our spiritual self, is being renewed day by day. Secondly, he does a little bit of accounting and balancing. He says, well, look at what's happening to us now, and look at what's waiting for us in eternity. Let's weigh them up. Ooh, what you think is a really heavy burden now, Paul describes as a light and momentary affliction. That sounds like it, sort of like it's going to float away. And what about the other side? It's an eternally heavy weight of glory that awaits us. There's no contest here. This is the side you need to be on, awaiting that eternal weight of glory. And thirdly, he doesn't want us to make decisions based on what we see here and now. He says they're temporary, they're passing. Look at that lovely word, transient. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that you cannot see, they're eternal. That's what you need to focus on. We're heaven-bound people. New heavens and new earth-bound people, right? Okay. So that puts the theological setting correct. But we mustn't lose heart, because what looks to be a poor situation is nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits us. Don't make your decisions based on what you see here. Think about eternity and focus on that. And even if you feel that you are worn out in the work, do not lose heart. May God help us to do that. Let us dismiss with the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.